Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
A lot of times, the reasons that we don't have our prayers answered is because we're not praying. And so the Bible says that you have not because you ask not. And when you ask and you don't receive it, it's because you're asking to consume it on your own lusts. And we already kind of dealt with that, so I'm not going to go over that again. But a lot of times Christians are doing the same thing that they did when they were in the world. They were completely dependent upon their own actions and their own attitudes and their own plans and their own, you know, concepts of how life should go. And that's what they're focused on. And it's only when things are falling apart that they would ever come to the Lord and say, God, you got to do something, which is at least you're coming at that point. That's a good thing. But we should be doing it earlier, because if we will go to the Lord, you know, like he was talking about with having his word abiding in us, if we're going to the Lord and in prayer, we're going through the word of God and we're allowing God to minister to us, there are going to be these things that happen. And God is going to start showing you things that he would have you do. He's going to start having you pray for those things. He's going to start bringing things up in your life that you realize that you have a need for, and he's going to make it obvious that this need needs to be met. He's going to be drawing you into this relationship with him where you are calling on the Lord all the time for the things that need to be done. And you're going to become more and more dependent on him. And as you get into that place, God is able to bless you and do these awesome things that don't happen necessarily in other people's lives. A lot of the stuff that happens in my life is because I understand that Jesus is the one who does the stuff. And I want God to be the one who answers my prayer. I don't want to just do it on my own. I want God to do things. And so God does all kinds of things. We have pastors' meetings, and I think I've talked about this before, but we have, you know, the stuff that God does around here at Calvary are not things that are common to all churches. I don't know if you know this, but I have pastors' meetings, and I'll talk about how God has done things with our fellowship over the years, and they call me the land baron because God just gives me things. And so I think I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but when we had pastors coming up from Southern California for the pastors' conference, Mitch and I are having a conversation with them, and the ranch comes up. And they go, you got a ranch? Well, how big is your ranch? And you know, it's 633 acres. And so we tell them it's 633 acres. And they're like, what? You have a ranch with 633? And they're just all blown away. Well, how did you get that? And so I start telling them the story and all the stuff that went along with that. And they're just all blown away by what God did with that thing. And we're used to it because we got the ranch. We go to the ranch and, you know, we got the ranch, right? And it's the same thing with the property that we got here. When we got this property, half price. We got the property for half price. The money that we put down got used for Christian ministry. And so the guys didn't even keep it themselves. One guy gave it to his church, the other guy gave it to Young Life. And so all the money that we spent to seal the deal to get the land went to Christian ministry, and then it was half price. And by the time that we were ready to build, the price of the land had gone up, let's see, 1, 2, 3, four. It was four times what it was worth when I bought it, and it was less than 10 years. It was probably 8 years after we bought this stuff. And what God was doing was he was setting us up so that we could, you know, the buildings on the property and all this kind of stuff. And it's not because of my great real estate experience or anything like that. It's because I pray about stuff. And I ask God to open the doors and to do the things that he wants to. And it's the same thing in my life. I could tell you story after story about how God provided for me, how God led me, how God spoke to me in different situations that were going on in my life that were just practical things, how to deal with people and how to deal with bad situations. And even in the midst of witnessing, how to deal with stuff. I've talked to you about counseling. I pray every time I counsel and I ask God to give me wisdom on what to do with the person who's sitting across the desk from me. And there are times when absolute miracles are taking place when I'm talking to people. And it's not because I'm such a miraculous guy. It's because I actually asked Jesus to do something. And when I'm sitting across from somebody and they, you know, and I need to talk to them about the Lord, does God want to do that? And I'm praying, going, God, give me words that will change these people's lives. Does God want to do that? You see what I mean? And so I'm praying within the will of God, and God answers. And he does it with me all the time. Sometimes I'm scared because I almost feel lazy, because there are times when I haven't prayed about something and God just lays something in my lap because I'm thinking about it. I've just been thinking about something and God comes along and does something for me. And so whenever that goes on, I'm like, you know, now I don't know. I might be a brat for Jesus or something, because I just expect it. I expect it. I'm going along and God does something for me. I'm like, well, praise the Lord. And I'm not all excited about the whole thing. I'm not like, you know, it's not like, whoa, look at what God just did. You know, I used to do that a long time ago. Now I just expect it. I'm a punk for Jesus or something. You know, maybe I need a spanking here. But in any case, God does cool things. And when he does those things in your life, it's an evidence that he's at work. And, you know, it just brings me joy. And so my favorite things that God ever did for me was when he was dealing with me on the issue of tithing, because I was poor and money was a big deal and paying my bills was a big deal. Never being dependent on anybody else was a big deal. All these things are a big deal to me because of the place where I came from. And when God starts going a tenth, it was a big deal. It was a big fat deal. And I had to trust him on stuff, and I would trust him. And it was literally, I can't pay the bill if I pay you, God. I can't pay the bill. So you're going to have to do something. And every single time, every stinking time, you guys, every time I did that, he came through. Then there were times when I wouldn't, and it was at the time when he was dealing with me on the whole tithing thing, there were times when I wouldn't tithe. I would forget, or I would just be like, I'm forgetting kind of on purpose. You know, that kind of thing, because I just don't want to deal with it this week. You know, that, and it would be that kind of thing. You can't ever do that with God, right? And so literally this one time, I know what my tithe is supposed to be, didn't have my checkbook with me conveniently, and so didn't write the check. I'll go and do it later. Never got around to it. And God knew what was happening. I just didn't really want to that week. And so my car breaks down, and I have to go get parts for my car. And you know what the cost of the parts for my car were? Exactly what my tithe was supposed to be that week. Exactly what my tithe was supposed to be. And so I go down and I get the parts for my car, and the guy tells me how much it was, and I just kind of hung my head like this. I went, okay, wrote out gave him the money or whatever I did. I can't remember. You know, he probably wouldn't take my check. It was California. So in any case, I paid it, and then I went home and I apologized to the Lord and that kind of stuff. So either way, God was doing things in my life, making himself known to me. And every time that he would come through, it would be like this big fat deal with me, because it's scary. It was always scary. I'm going to look like a jerk. I'm going to look like an idiot. I'm not going to pay my bills. And again, it was a big deal to me. And it was scary to me. And then God would come through and I'd just be like, are you kidding me? How does that work? You know, how is that going on? And I would just be excited about it. And now here I am years later, and I just expect God to do that stuff because he's good. And because he wants to bless me, and he wants to bless you too. You can trust God. You can trust him that he'll answer your prayers. Turn over to chapter 17, verse 12 and 13. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. He's talking about his apostles. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. And so in the context of protection, he's talking about the apostles there. and he's praying for their protection. And, you know, obviously Judas is the guy who's won out on this whole thing because of his disobedience to the Lord. But he's praying for protection for the apostles. And one of the things that will increase your joy, that will fulfill your joy in you, is the fact that God protects you. You don't have to go on around protecting yourself anymore. And that's another thing that's been an object of joy with me. Before I was a Christian, I spent a lot of my time defending myself, making sure that nobody said the wrong thing to me, nobody did the wrong thing to me. And it didn't start out that way. It started out with me trying to be a nice guy, but nice guys finish last. And in the school I was in, you were a nice guy, people came up and pounded you. And so over a period of time, I decided not to be a nice guy anymore, and I went out and pounded them. In fact, there was a bunch of guys that picked on me my sophomore year, and I got every single one of them except for one guy. Got every single one of them back by the time I graduated. That's the kind of guy I was. And so I come into a relationship with Christ, and that is not appropriate. That is not appropriate. That is not what we do. And so you don't get to do that anymore. And so then it becomes a scary thing because people are going to do stuff to you. And what are you supposed to do about it? You want people to respect you. You want people to, you know, not rip you off and that kind of thing. And you're not allowed to go around to defending yourself anymore. So who's going to defend you? And Jesus is the one. And when Jesus has defended me over the years, I've had joy. Not necessarily joy in the fact that somebody got nailed, but joy in the fact that I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to protect myself anymore. It's the Lord who protects me. It's the Lord who watches out for me. And it's the Lord who watches out for you. He does. And when he does, you should have joy in that. So, obviously, the answer or the thing that we need to be watching out for is, am I constantly defending myself or am I stepping back and now allowing the Lord to take care of things? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Not you. I will repay. And that's the way that it's supposed to go. And when he repays, it's pretty efficient. When he repays, it's actually some of the people that I've seen God repay on, it's been overwhelming. I'm like, really, God? Really? That's what that guy needed? Really? That's what that lady needed in this situation? And it was kind of scary to me. But then on the other hand, it was joyful to me because it was cool to see see the fact that God would protect me. And so things for joy, stuff that you need to be looking at. And when you are sitting in a situation where you're dependent upon Jesus, you're going to have joy that's full. And again, that's one of the reasons that John wrote 1 John. Let's go back over there. 1 John, again, I want to show you a couple other passages in 1 John where he talks about the reason that he's writing these things. So 1:4, he says, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." In chapter 2 and verse 1, look at that. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." So as we're going through 1 John, we're going to see the way to overcome sin. If you look down in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, "I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." And so, written to the fathers because of their knowledge of the Lord and the fact that they have this relationship with God, written to the young men because they're strong and the word of God abides and they've overcome the wicked one. You want to overcome the wicked one? As we're going through 1 John, we're going to see how to do that. Verse 21 of chapter 2, it says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth." And so that's a reaffirmation of the fact that there are things that God has spoken to us. And as we're going to go through 1 John, he's going to be pointing those things out, those things that he's already taught us. And we're going to be more rooted and grounded in his word. Look at verse 26, same chapter. "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And so there are people who are trying to deceive me. And so we're going to be able to understand how to overcome deception from the enemy and from others in our life. Turn to chapter 5 in verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." I like that one too. I want to be somebody who knows, not is hoping, but knowing that I have the life that Jesus has for me. And I want to be somebody that continues to trust in the name of Jesus. And that's why 1 John was written. So I may not sin so that I can have fellowship with God, so that I can have fullness of joy, so that I can know that I have eternal life. 1 John, I was mentioning before that there's a good possibility that John was writing against specific teachings that were around at the time. One of them had to do with the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were guys that believed that Jesus was kind of an angel that came out of their concept of God and came to the earth to bring people back into a spiritual relationship with God. And it's just kind of this convoluted, really weird thing. They have all these different levels of worlds and levels of angels, and I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but it's really weird. And what the Gnostics believed is that anything that's material is evil, and anything that is immaterial is good. And so the microphone is evil because it's made out of stuff. And the podium is evil. The stuff that I'm standing on is evil. And so Gnostics, you had kind of two groups of Gnostics. One group of Gnostics would try to keep themselves from anything material because the material stuff is evil. My body is evil too, is what the Gnostics taught. And so those Gnostics would fast and they would basically abuse their bodies over a period of time to try to get more spiritual and that kind of thing. It's called asceticism. And so they were really into that. They also didn't like women. So Gnostics don't like women. When you read Gnostic Gospels and they are talking about women, you see this attitude towards women specifically, and they'll put it into the mouths of the apostles. So you read the Gospel of Thomas, you read the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, and all these other things. They're Gnostic Gospels, and you can see their attitude towards women. The last verse in the Gospel of Thomas, I don't have memorized. I should do that because I just don't. There's things I don't want in my head. But basically, the last lines in the Gospel of Thomas have to do with Mary Magdalene. And Peter is complaining about why Mary's hanging around with him all the time. And Jesus says, lay off of her. I'm paraphrasing. Because in the resurrection, in eternity, I'm going to make her like a man. And the reason a Gnostic would say that is because women are bad. And the reason women are bad is because they bring in more people. They make more material, basically. And they tempt the really godly good guys to get into their flesh. And so all you women, fleshy, making stuff. Bad, right? And that's where the Gnostics were at. And obviously that's nothing but nonsense. Nothing that's scriptural. The Docetists were another group, and they believed that Jesus wasn't really human. That when they saw Jesus, when the apostles saw Jesus, that he wasn't really there. He was kind of a ghost. And they came from Gnostic background too, and they thought that the body was bad. And so these are all Greek guys, and so this is stuff that they're into. And so you will hear people, commentators at different points, talk about groups of people that believe that Jesus wasn't really there, and the reason he could walk on water was because he didn't have a physical body. That's why he could walk on water. And then when Jesus was walking down a beach, he didn't leave footprints. So that whole thing, footprints in the sand, it didn't happen according to the Docetists. And so you have those guys. And you have another guy, Cerinthus, who was a classic enemy of John the Apostle at the time. And he taught that Christ was different from Jesus, and that the Christ Spirit descended on Jesus at the baptism of Jesus, and that right before Jesus died on the cross, the Christ Spirit left. And that, again, has to do with some of this Gnostic nonsense that people were into at the time. And so a lot of the false doctrine that John is dealing with, you'll see him talking about the fact that Jesus is there, that they touched him, that they handled him, that he has a body, that he actually rose from the dead. He'll talk about those things a lot, and it's to combat that stuff. And so there's your introduction. Let's get into it at least a little bit here in the last couple of minutes that we have. John, 1 John chapter 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that we also may have that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That which was from the beginning. One of the things that you, again, have with the letter of 1 John is the fact that it coincides so well with the Gospel of John. And when he's talking about that which was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one from the beginning. En arche is how it goes in Greek. And what he's doing is he's starting his letter in the same way that he started his gospel. In his gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And in that phrasing, it's en arche, en ha logos is how it's written in Greek. En arche is the idea of from the vanishing point, from the time when time began. And we know that time is something that is a function of the universe. It changes if you're going fast, or if it changes if you're in orbit or out in the middle of space versus being on the planet. Slows down, speeds up. Your GPS will not work unless they compensate for time lag with satellites, specifically in geosynchronous orbit. Your GPS will not work. It will be off by a matter of feet. And it's because that has to do with relativity and that kind of stuff. And the point that I'm making is that time is a function of the universe. Time is not something that's separate from the universe. Okay, so when you're talking about God, God created everything, right? So let's say this is, I'm going to be God. This is the universe. This is everything. And I go poof, and I make it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Poof, I make it. Where am I? The universe is here. Where am I? Outside. I am outside the universe. By definition, I'm outside of the universe. And so if the universe is space and energy, which is actually all that it is, space, matter, energy, matter is, you know, it ends up being energy in the end. And so if all this is space and energy and time, this is where it's at. So I'm outside of space and energy and time. So when people ask you, what was God doing before he created the universe? There is no before. You've already messed up the question. There's no before with God. So there's not a before, there's not an after. The cool thing about God, I can't do this. I create this, poof, there it is. I can't even do that. But I create this, poof, I can't get in it. But God can get in it. So God can subject himself to time. That's what he did when he comes down as Jesus. But then he can go back outside of it again. And so God's not subject to time. It's why he can see the end from the beginning. It's why prophecy is 100% accurate. It's because God's outside of time. So there is no beginning with God. So when the Bible says in the beginning, it's using a phrasing in Greek that means from the vanishing point, from before time began. It's that kind of idea. In the beginning was the Word. And it says, and the Word was with the God, literally in Greek. And God was the Word, is what it says in Greek. And so you have the same thing in this passage, and what it's referring to is the timelessness of Jesus. So even though Jesus enters into the world, and even though he manifests what God is, he is the one who's from outside. He's the one who's from the vanishing point. He's the one who has always been there. And so again, you need to kind of grasp that concept. Time is within the universe. God is outside of the universe. Therefore, God is outside time. Therefore, there is no before with God. There's no such thing. And so God wasn't sitting there in endless time, you know, long periods of time thing, you know, that kind of stuff is going on. And then at one point in this long period of time, God decides to create everything. We don't even have a concept that will understand what's going on with somebody who's timeless. Because somebody who's timeless literally can see, he can be in the before, he can be in the middle, and he can be in the after. He can be before everything's created. He can be after everything's created. He can be, you know, he can be anywhere along that whole line. And nothing of that, he's subject to none of that.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.